First reading from Luke 17, 26 to 33 from the New American Standard Bible. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Then I'm also reading from 1 Peter 1, 14 to 19 from the New Living Translation. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God.
Amen.
You may be seated.
So we're going to continue our series with Are You Ready for the Return of Jesus? And today, kind of looking at living a holy life, living a life dedicated to Him. I just like to start with prayer. God, I pray that You speak to us. God, I pray You convict us. Those areas that are not pleasing to You. And then the grace to repent, the grace to change. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I'm going to start with some questions to hopefully get us thinking. So what would happen if tomorrow morning you have a dream and Jesus says to you, I'm returning in 3 weeks, prepare. Okay, here's the question. How would you change your life? And let's say instead of 3 weeks, He said, I'm returning within a year. Again, would the urgency of what you need to change be the same, or would it be less? And let's say He said, not a year, not 3 weeks, He said, in 10 years. Within 10 years, I'm going to return. Would the urgency change? Would what you change, that you know you need to change, happen? Or later? I think that's how often we live our life. We just first see, yeah, Jesus is returning, praise God. But when you read the scriptures today, He can happen right today. And do we live that way? Or do we live like, yeah, Jesus is returning in 10 years. There's less of an urgency at 10 years than there is 3 weeks. But also I want to say, more convicting, why aren't you changing the things that you know you need to change, whether it's 10 years or 3 weeks? So, in the scripture reading today with the Luke 17 one, it talks about Him returning like the days of Noah. I mean, they were living life. And all of a sudden the flood happened and it was too late for them to repent. And then he goes on to describe the judgment of Sodom. And that same thing without warning. And yet we see God in both occasions saving his people out of it. We see in Sodom him saving Lot and his daughters. And so the study of prophecy, eschatology, is very relevant within our church culture. Because we all sense, you look on the news, you look how, is it not becoming darker? Is it not people loving themselves more? I think it's evident. And we see that the signs happening. And I think it's good that we're aware. But do we fail to understand what's the most important thing? If you predict the return of Jesus, but fail to prepare yourself for his return, are you any better than Lot's wife? For God was saving her from impending judgment. She was along with the daughters. She was along with Lot. And yet she turned back. I think the reason why she turned back is not clear in the scriptures. There's many speculation why she turned back. I would say, but look at the consequence of her turning back. And I want to say for us, there's that point of let us prepare and let us not turn back because Jesus is our focus. She was a disobedient to God's commands. And thus she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so one implication of Lot's wife is obedience matters. And with obedience, there's holiness. You can't equate disobedience with holiness. And that's how we live our lives for God matters. But I think many Christians make the mistake that they exalt God's grace and minimize personal responsibility. And the truth is that we are saved and kept by God's grace. And yet we're personally responsible for our actions. And we need to not minimize God's grace. We need to marvel at it. Two, 3 years ago, the men's Bible study Friday morning went through a book on grace. And I think by the time we ended it, we felt like we knew less about God's grace other than to marvel at than when we started. And I pray for that. I pray that we marvel at God's undeserved favor. But in that, we also need to be trembling. For we all deserve hell. And yet, of God's love for us, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, that we may be forgiven of our sins and then be made new creatures. In other words, that we are able to follow Jesus and become more like him. And not only that, we are filled with his Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin and then leads us into all truth. I love how I don't love being convicted, but I am so thankful for being convicted. But I love how he reveals truth. How often I can go astray. And the Holy Spirit just saying, hey, Lauren, that's not okay. And reminds me of scripture that shows me, okay, that wasn't truth. And as I talk about God's grace, it's his favor is driven out of his love for us. We cannot forget that. And we are able to follow God because grace empowers us to do so. I think the more we abide in fellowship with him, with Jesus, the more we understand how much we need God's grace each day. The closer I get to him, the more I'm praying, God, give me the grace for this moment. Give me this grace for today to follow you, to love you. Because otherwise we tend to fall into self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. I got this, God. I can do it on my own. Okay, that's pride. And that goes back to the original sin. God, I can be like God. I don't need you, God. I can do it on my own. That's a dangerous place to be in, but it's so deceiving that, up here we're Norwegians and Germans and we're stubborn people and, you know, there's a pride, I can do it on my own. But we can't. But also, grace without personal responsibility makes grace cheap. And this is my fear for much of Christianity in America. For how I live my life matters. To say I'm not saved by grace, be careful. Be careful to say I'm not kept by grace. I'm doing this in my own strength. Be careful. But I think when you minimize personal responsibility, you forget what it means to be his disciple. In Luke 9, 23 through 25, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interest, take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering and perhaps dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake, he is the one who will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth, fame, and success, but loses it or forfeits himself? Do you understand? Grace empowers us through the Holy Spirit to deny ourselves. That is not the nature of our sinful flesh. I'm sorry. Our sinful flesh is like, it's all about us. To take up our cross, to be willing to suffer for him. Following Christ is not easy. But throughout Scripture, God encourages his people to choose his way, which leads to life. And he warns us of the consequences if we do not. He calls his people to be different than the world, not to be conformed to the world. He has called us to be a holy people, a people whose lives are dedicated to the living God and not our best life now. So the second scripture reading for today is in 1 Peter 14 through 19. It reminds us to live for God because of who he is. Do we have a reverence for who he is? Is God small? When God is small, there's less reverence. And I fear how little we know God. We are content with how little we know. But the more you know him, there's a greater reverence for him. We need to remember he is holy. That's how he's described in Scripture. It isn't when Isaiah was standing before the throne, the angels weren't saying, holy, love, love, love. No, they were saying, holy, holy, holy. And when you understand a holy God, you tremble. So I want to just read what Paul is calling, or Peter is calling us to be in the scripture reading. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. You must live in a reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. There's so many, I mean, there's a whole sermon right there and then some. But one part I heard that immediately brought me conviction and challenge. You must be holy in everything you do. Okay, here's my panic with that. I equate holiness with perfection. And I don't know about you, but I fail every day. And some days a ton more than other days. And I want to say anything good and right about me is because of Jesus. It's nothing about me. I think that's true for all of us if we're honest. But for much of my life, I strive to live a holy life, evaluating it by how well I performed in my own eyes and in the eyes of others. And the better I perform, the more holy I was. And most of the time, I lived not by measuring up to the standard I believe the scriptures called me to. But if I did, pride abounded. And if you look at the Pharisees, they pursued the law. They pursued this holiness they could find in the law. But when the living God was standing right before them, they failed to see who He was. And this is my fear. We make holiness a list of rules and commands to follow. If I pray enough, if I read the word enough, if I do this and this and this, therefore I'm holy. But I want to say if we do that, it either leads to pride or defeat, and neither one leads us to grace. And this kind of holiness may change the outward appearance, but it does not change the heart. Shortly after I graduated from graduate school, one of my professors came and stayed in my parents' cabin for a week. And he had just completed a study looking at Christian men viewing pornography in the Bible Belt. So Georgia, South Carolina, where fundamental Christianity was prevalent. And he found that 75% of the men there admitted they viewed pornography. Again, this is an area where the word was preached. Grace was taught, and yet pornography was the same or higher than even non-believers. What are we missing? They had the word. Grace was taught, yet sin was justified. Sin was tolerated. I'm not singling out pornography here. It just shows the heart. For we all wrestle with sin. It might not be pornography, or it might be many other things. But here's where I come down to. If you love God, if you really love God, you want to please Him. And if you want to please Him, you don't want to disappoint Him. That's where true holiness comes from. It isn't how well you perform, it's how well you love. And we've missed it. I think years ago, I was a pastor at Riverview Church. And about 40, 50 years ago, it was very much a holiness movement in our community, especially there. And it was Some of it I can't, I thought was, it's good. There was a pursuit. But unfortunately, when I listened to those people describing it, it was a lot about how well you performed. And I dealt with many people in counseling, how they felt like there were other failures with their walk with Jesus because they didn't measure up. We measure up because of what Christ did in the cross. He is our righteousness. And we measure up because of God's grace, not because of how well we perform. And just going back to the whole issue of pornography, I just want to address, do you realize that the with pornography, women are the fastest growing group? And if we throw in romance books, you're equal to men. And how often we justify it. We're not saved. We're not transformed by religion. And what I mean by religion is that list of rules. Or if you go to church, you're not saved whether you go to church or not. It's faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. And because of faith, you can't separate grace. And do we understand it's He who drew us? It's He who chose us to be His, not us. And it's He who keeps us. And I think if we really understand that, should we not love Him? Should we not want to please Him in all that we do? But in the same breath, I want to say, when we love Him, then we're grieved when we sin. When I was busy trying to perform in my pursuit of holiness, I felt remorse because I didn't make the standard. But I truly would say I was not grieved. Because in being grieved, it led to repentance. And repentance means turning away. Because I didn't want to hurt God. I did not want to disappoint Him. I think of back going to school. And I never wanted to get in trouble. And truthfully, it wasn't about the principles and getting in trouble there. It was coming home and having my dad be disappointed with me. I did not want to disappoint him. I fear we settle too much with remorse when how we deal with sin. We regret our sin, especially when there are consequences for it. But our heart doesn't change, so we keep doing it again and again. In the years of counseling, often I got couples in where the husband was abusive, and the wife said, "I have enough. I've had enough. I'm done." And he would change. He became religious. He went to church. He said the right things. And the wife was going, he didn't change. It's a ploy. And how often I fought with other counselors and pastors like, his heart hasn't changed. Yes, outward behavior has changed, but he's not repented. Why? Because it was about getting his wife back. It wasn't about getting his life right with Jesus. Repentance means getting our life right with God. It isn't. We need to remember that. It isn't about trying, how often we pray, oh God, change me so my wife doesn't leave me or whatever. We have a motive. But when you look at David, when he was confronted with murdering Uriah, having an affair with Bathsheba, what was he concerned about most? It was about his relationship with God. And if we're going to pursue holiness, that has to be first and foremost. Because the more we walk in sin, it gets deeper and darker as it goes. Let's just look at pornography. The progression of darkness, even in our nation, is very clear. Back in the 60s, it was like looking at naked breast. And as darkness that we've tolerated, now it's pedophilia. Having sex with children. That is the dark web, and that is most prevalent. It is happening around here. One of my friends deals with this, and he goes in and gets children that are being sold. And he said, a child who's never had sex is $5,000, and they'll multiply sell them out for that. And there's a list of people for it. Should we not be grieved? But I want to say, in our own lives, that sin that we tolerate, that the Holy Spirit is convicting of us, if we don't deal with it, it grows darker and darker and darker. And truthfully, I'm often troubled by Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. It says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only a terrible expectation of God's judgment and raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refuses to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which has made us holy, as if it were common and holy, having insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. And he also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I say that because sin is not something to take lightly. If we don't pursue holiness, if we do not revere God, if we do not love him, we will take it lightly. I'd be the first to admit we all wrestle with sin. My question is, are you battling it, or are you just giving into it? Are you justifying it? It's not that bad. It's not that bad. How often I've heard people say that. At least I'm not doing that sin. And I fear, again, we settle for remorse. I'm sorry, God, but we keep doing it. And I struggle with that because I wrestle with it in my own life. But if I love him, then sin matters. It's like the idea of hurting my wife. I do hurt her. But to intentionally... Let's say I'm gonna go have an affair. I don't care. To intentionally hurt her would destroy me because I love her. How much for the living God who saved us and keeps us to go, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And how often we make some sins greater than others. In our culture, homosexuality is the greatest sin, the LGBTQ+. But, you know, sins of gossip, adultery, drunkenness, idolatry, the list goes on. God will forgive me. But those people, that's the greatest sin. But sin brings death to relationship with God. And with others. So I tend to be sarcastic. And I don't find any sin with sarcasm. But if it's cutting and demeaning, yes. And so if I'm, my sarcasm toward my wife is demeaning and cutting, it destroys my relationship with her because it demeans her. It makes me her not want to trust me. Why would she if I'm saying, well, you're fat, girl, ugly, whatever. And we still may be married, but emotionally we're divorced. Because I didn't deal with my sin. And I'll often, there's other sins that we just simply will justify. Over the years, Christians drinking alcohol. I'm sorry, it's not a sin. It's very clear in the scriptures, in my opinion. It's not just grape juice, people. When Paul said wine, it was wine. And there was alcohol in it. And why did the Bible preach about don't get drunk? If we're drinking grape juice, I've never got drunk off grape juice. But here's where I feel like we compromise. It's okay to get a buzz, but it's not okay to get drunk. And how often the Holy Spirit convicts us and we ignore it. There's nothing wrong with alcohol, but be careful your motive. I only bring alcohol because there's several other things. And when the Holy Spirit prompts you and convicts you and you're not obedient, that's sin. He isn't telling you because he's bored. He isn't telling you because he hates you. He's telling you because he loves you and it's causing damage. It's not something to take lightly. So in our pursuit of holiness, it needs to be driven out of a reverence for who God is. That reverence is only built by how much we know God. If he's just a loving God, he'll forgive me. And how often that lie creeps in? Well, I'm tempted to do this. Well, God will forgive me. I'm just going to do it once. You know, okay, twice. Okay. It grows. Do we realize that we're going to be judged by him? And I think for Christians, yes, we're not going to be judged about heaven and hell if you truly believe. But we're going to be judged about rewards. And for a long time, truthfully, I struggled with rewards. Because when I hear rewards, it's how well I performed. And I struggle with that because it's like I get on that treadmill then of trying to be holy, trying to earn it. But and also I struggle because anything good about me is because of Jesus. So how can I get a reward that it's all about Jesus? So here's where I've landed. Because it's like, okay, this makes sense now. I want rewards because it reflects how well I love Jesus. There, my motive is totally different. If my rewards are really based on how well I loved him, then I want to pursue it. But if it's how well I perform, I feel like I don't deserve them. And I look for the day when we get to heaven and we receive our crowns because I really want to go, these are all yours, Jesus. These are all yours. The 24 elders cast their crowns across the glassy sea. I'm really hoping we can too. Because ultimately, it's all about him. It's any good thing or right about me is because of him. So let us pursue holiness. Because we want to honor him. Because of number one, who he is. And number two is how much he loved us. So should we not love him? In 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through chapter 7, 1, Paul is kind of reminding us this again, calling us to holiness, calling us that we are God's sons and daughters. And how we act matters. So it says, what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate themselves from them, says the Lord. Do not touch their unholy, filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Do we, as sons and daughters of the living God, tremble at the thought of him being displeased by what we do? How often I justify my sin. And I need to remind myself who God is and pray for a deeper love for him. It's clear throughout scriptures from the beginning to the end that God wants a holy people. In other words, those who truly revere him and love him. And Jesus wants a bride who loves him so much that sin is fought and grieved over versus excused or justified. And yes, Jesus is our righteousness, and he paid the debt for our sins now and forever. But do we value this by how we live our lives for him? Or do we willfully walk in sin while claiming to love him? Again, holiness is now about a perfect life. But it is about truly loving the one who has saved us. So I want to go back to my questions in the beginning. If you knew Jesus was going to return in 3 weeks or even a year, how would you change your life? If we're going to be a holy people, and if we really love him, then we need to address those things. Because we want to please him. And as the Holy Spirit brings those things to our minds, are we going to ignore it? Okay, God, give me the grace to change. I would want to even say, God, give me the grace to repent. Because in my flesh, often I settle for remorse and I don't settle for repentance. So I want to just give you some thoughts with trying to pursue a holy life. And the first one is being honest with those things in your life that you feel uncomfortable about standing before Jesus. And then ask for forgiveness for them. He's standing with open arms. He died for our sin. He's not the one condemning you. It says in Revelations that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. How often we listen to him. The Holy Spirit is convicting us because he wants right relationship with God for us. Again, he isn't convicting us to be mean. He isn't convicting. There's a whole difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation says, you're bad. Conviction says, you need to change your life because you love God. And to do that, we need Jesus. Secondly, where there's a resistance to change those things that you're convicted over, you need to ask God to help you surrender them to Him. How often? I'm convicted. And there's a part like, to be truthful, I don't want to change. And I have to go before the Lord and say, okay, I know this is not right, but I don't want to change. Please help me want to change. And I love, typically within 2 weeks, it's like, okay. And then change happens. But God isn't forcing us to change. He gives us the choice. And I want to say that choice comes by His grace, but He's still, when there's love, there's choice. And we need to remember, everything He does is about saving us and drawing us to Him. I pray we understand that love in a much deeper way. Number three, we need to make a commitment to change where we know we need to change before God. And pray that the Holy Spirit will help you overcome and give you the perseverance needed. For how often shortcomings or sins in our life for a long time take time to overcome. There are times God just does it in an instant, but overall, there's a wrestling with it. I want to say that wrestling is good. Because to be truthful, if I want to change and there's a wrestling, it forces me to depend on Jesus and continue to come before Him. I can't say that's bad. It helps me grow in Him. The whole sin issue is a whole different thing, but how He wants to set me free. But how often those bigger things in my life took a year or 3 years to get free of. But He was faithful. And in that wrestling, it reminded me how much I needed grace every moment. Because I couldn't do it on my own. The times that I thought, I got this, usually there was a crash that came shortly after. And fourth, we're not good at this. But in the scripture it says, confess your sins to one another. We all freak out over that. And we're not Catholic, so if you don't all have to come to me and I'll say your sins are forgiven. But we need to find those people that we're honest with. To say, you know, guys, I'm struggling with this. And I know it's not right before God. But can you pray for me? Can you keep me accountable? Simply by asking, hey, Joe, how are you doing with this? And that circle's small. I have about four guys that when I'm struggling with something, I'll call one or two or three up and say, okay, I need prayer. And how often, as I confess my sin, they confess their sin. And so we're praying for each other and keeping each other accountable. We are the body people. We're not islands. It's like saying, I don't need the arm anymore. I can do it on my own. And part of that, we need to accept we need each other. And those vulnerable parts where we're wrestling with sin, I wouldn't say tell everyone. That's stupid. But to find that group of men or women that you go, I need you. That means we have to be humble. But also we need to be careful not listening to Satan that goes, oh, what are they going to think of you? Look at you. And therefore we won't. Do not let shame and condemnation prevent you from finding those people where you can be honest with. And they can pray for you and you can pray for them. And lastly, Pray that you're pursued to be holy and ready before the Lord's return. It's driven all of a love for him. The years passed, the holy movement of the past, there was a reverence for God. They wanted to do what is right. But when I listened for a lot of them, it was not driven out of love. It was just driven out of trying to be right. And I pray that we are driven out of love because it changes everything. Doing what right before my wife without loving her, that doesn't last very long. She picks that up really quick. And then I'm in trouble. But to sincerely do it because I love her, she feels it. And it makes our relationship with grow. It's the same with God. God's not a fool. He knows what's in our heart. He knows our sin way better than we do. How often I'm blinded to sin. Even in this preparing for the sermon, I keep praying, God, show me my sin. Show me those things that are not pleasing that I need to change. Because truthfully, there's a part of me that doesn't want to know. But if I love him, I want to know. Chuck Colson has a statement about holiness that really, it spoke to me. It said, holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do, hour by hour, day by day. I want to read that again. Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the darkness, in the decisions we make and the things we do, hour by hour, day by day. Holiness is not an event. It's a way of living. And how often we make it an event. If it's day by day, you know, there's a new day every day. It's new. Because how often in the past when I've tried to perform, it was like, why bother? I can't do it. So I give up. Instead, it's a new day. Jesus, help me to live my life for you because I love you. And David Ravenhill said, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man in an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy in it. Okay. In our pursuit of holiness, we cannot forget we need God's grace. We need his help. You're not going to do it on your own, people. You trying to do it on your own, it's going to be self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. And when I read the scriptures, who was God angry at most? The Pharisees. Because they thought it had going on. It was all about performing. Holiness is just that day after day, living for him by his grace. And I pray, either if we go to heaven, or in Ken's case, when Jesus returns, we are not ashamed of how we live our life for him. How often I think about heaven. I look forward going home. And yet there's a trembling. How I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. To not hear that, yeah, you can come in, but I'm kind of disappointed in you. Just, that would feel like hell. I'd be more, if I could just see my life glorify God, and he sticks me in the far remotest part of heaven in an outhouse, I'd be thrilled. Because at least I know what matters happen, that his life is glorified because of how I lived my life. I can only do that by his grace. only by his grace. And I pray for all of us that our love for God far outweighs our love for ourselves. We live in a culture, like in 2 Timothy 3. In the end, last days, we become lovers of self. And I just see that so much. I ride my bike on the bike trail. And I will say hi to them, or I will say good morning. And about a quarter at best will say anything back. And usually they kind of look at me. And it's like, we've lost our ability to connect and love each other. Because it's all about us. I pray as holy people, as followers of Jesus, that God gives us a love for people. Even difficult people. That he gives us a love for them. Because that's part of a holy life to me. How well I love. Because he's calls me to be different than the world, not to conform. Our world is very self-centered. And how quick as Christians we made the mistake of quickly condemning and not quickly loving. Yeah, don't take sin lightly. But let's be first quick to love. Doesn't mean compromising our beliefs. Because we all struggle with sin. It's like it's hard for me to condemn someone in homosexuality or whatever. I don't care what sin it is. Because I know I'm no better. Anything good and right about me is because of what Jesus has done. We need to remember that. That's part of living a holy life. Amen.